aware that I, you know, I speak or I preach from the New International Version. So I know there's other versions that kind of gets up here on the screen, and you may be wondering, where's he reading from? It's the New International. That's where I read from. Always have for quite some time. And every now and then, you know, you may hear me quote some scriptures I mentioned last week. It's the King James that I may quote, due to the fact that I memorized those verses when I way, you know, maybe about 50-some years ago or maybe 40-some years ago. I tried to memorize them in other versions. I just can't do it. King James is always there, you know. So those are practically the two that I will recite or that I'll read from, you know, if you're kind of wondering where I am going. One other thing, because I never thought of this until just, you know, here today. Because of my height, can you folks see the screen when I stand up? You know, I mean, there's never more, you know, I've gone to Sight and Sound, and if you get someone right in front of you who happens to be taller, it's kind of frustrating. You're kind of going to do this number. You ever been there, you know, you kind of shift every now and then, you know, and then they decide to shift as well, then you got to shift, you know, and so everybody does the shift, you know, and all said and done. Well, God is good, and he's good all the time. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We know that Paul's letter to the church of Philippi is saturated with joy because of a relationship that they had with you and he had also with you and doing the awesome work in and through their lives. And Jesus, through circumstances that we encounter throughout life, it may drain us of any sense of joy. But may we see these circumstances as an opportunity to grow in our relationship with you, and knowing that you are at work conforming us to the very likeness of yourself, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that though I know that they hear my voice as I speak, but the longing and desire of my heart is for them to hear your voice, that the Spirit of the living God will minister to every life and every soul. We're all on a journey, and you know what our journey has been like for the past week or the past month or even the past year. You brought us to where we are today, and our desire is to continue to grow in our relationship with you and our fellowship with you as well. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you will reveal to us. We humbly pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So once again, looking at the church of Philippi, or the letter to the Philippians, we'll kind of begin there once again as far as what Paul is saying here. He says there in verse, you know, 20, 28, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's interesting, you know, as Paul mentions that, you know, because he mentioned there earlier there in verse 12, he says, you know, that whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He mentions it also again, you know, as far as whatever has happened to me. You know, continuing with the thought, you know, of Jesus Christ and the work that God is doing in his life. But now he kind of changes that around, and there in verse 28, or 27, I'm sorry, my eyes just aren't as good as what they used to be. Whatever happens, now he's referring to them. He's saying, guys, he's look at this. He said, I want you to conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. You know, what was important for Paul, you know, was, as we looked at these passages here, was, yes, the partnership of the gospel, as we read earlier, there in beginning with chapter 1. A little bit later on, he talks about the advancement of the gospel. And then we come to this section here where he talks about the faith of the gospel. And his desire, you know, is that through it all and all the things you experience throughout life is that Christ will be known, and that Christ is preached, and that Christ is magnified, or that Christ is exalted. But he wanted them to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? As you just look at that passage in and of itself, but also we have to look, you know, as far as what is Paul's overall statement? What is he saying here to the church? How do I conduct myself? How are they to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy? Keep in mind what Paul is praying for. He was praying there earlier. He said there, you know, as far as that they'd be filled there in verses 10 and 11. He says that you would be filled, that you would be pure, and that you would be blameless, that you'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And even in the midst of your critics, in the midst of your dilemma that you're going through, that Christ would be glorified in your body, that he be magnified, that people would see Christ, you know, living in you, living through you, making a difference in the world that you are living in. He also kind of mentions, you know, that when we get there in chapter 2, you know, as far as living in a manner that is worthy according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would begin to serve others. And he talks about that in chapter 2. He also talks about, you know, how if you want to be pure and blameless, as I did make reference to earlier in chapter 2, you got to stop complaining. You got to stop arguing. You know, that you would shine like stars in the world that you live in today. He's telling us. You know, we just can't, you know, when you look at that passage itself, you know, okay, what does he mean? Living a life that's worthy of the gospel. How do we exemplify that? Read the book. God has given you that letter, you know, for us to read. He's telling us how to do it, how to go about it, you know, and that we would shine like stars. But also he talks about, you know, the desire to hold on to the faith, to continue, you know, walking close with Jesus. Gentleness needs to be evident in your life. How gentle are you? As we continue reading, you know, in that passage, especially in chapter 4, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. Are we rough around the edges? Or are we gentle? Are we kind? Are we tender-hearted? Are we loving? Are we pure? Are we blameless? Paul speaks about that. He also speaks there in chapter 4, you know, as far as, you know, what your mind needs to dwell upon. That to be pure, to be lovely, to be right, to be good. And then he talks about being content. No matter what life throws at you, are you content? Or do you again go back to what chapter 2 says, you grumble and complain? So he's really spelling it all out for us, you know, for us as believers in Christ, to be like him, to walk worthy of the calling, that conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I believe, you know, that's what really excited Paul, was how the gospel, which is really the good news of Jesus Christ, how it transforms one's life. Jesus is in the business of transformation. And we read God's word. We need to ask him, Lord, my life, you know, is such a mess. And Lord, my life, you know, this lately, you know, it hasn't been really all that great. And I've said some things, and I've done some things, you know, and I've thought some things. I thought some things in my mind I would never have entertained any other time. Lord, I want to conduct myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the song that we did sing, yeah, touched my heart as well, the blood. Taking us from darkness into his light. Thanking him for the blood that does cleanse us and makes us whole. Doesn't make us perfect, But Paul continues to say how we need to press on, how we need to continue to strive to be all that Jesus longs for us to be. And we all have that potential as believers, you know, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit who abides in you. He enables you to conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also Paul talks about, you know, that our citizenship, we are all citizens of heaven. We're citizens, yes, in our country. And living in our country, you know, there's certain rules, there's certain regulations we've got to abide by. And if we don't, we're going to get into trouble. Well, in a way as well, if we don't abide by what Christ has for us, there may be issues that come up. And I encourage you to walk close with Jesus. Have a heart that desires him more and more each day, to please him and to honor him and to thank him that he's with you moment by moment, because we do need Christ. I need him. And then he does, because Paul goes on to say there in verse 27, he says, then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man or one mind for the faith of the gospel. Conduct yourselves, because there may come a time I may visit you, Paul is saying. Or even if I don't visit you, I will hear reports of how God is working in your life, that you're all working together, you're striving together, hearing what God is doing, you are standing firm because of the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ in soul, body, and spirit. And you know, the remarkable thing is when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is in who's in you and who's in me. He reveals Jesus to us. He helps us to understand who Jesus is, to know him more personally and to know him more intimately. He also gives us a desire. He works in our, you know, he not only works in our minds, you know, as far as our knowledge, but also he works with our feelings as well. He motivates us to love. He motivates us to helping others and reaching out to people who need Jesus and helping them as well. And not only that, you know, but also, you know, he enables us to, so we know what to do. He shows us that. The Holy Spirit does. And what not to do. You know, because the Holy Spirit, you know, he's always at work in your life. And did you ever come to the point, as I was reminded of it this past week, you know, that if you do something and you just feel uneasy about doing it, or if you feel uneasy about something you're thinking about, or entertaining certain thoughts, and it just doesn't feel right. You know what I believe that is? That's the Holy Spirit. He's convicting you. He's showing you. He's revealing himself to you. Because, not because he's a bad person, he's a good person, and he wants you to become all that God intends for you to become. So allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in your heart and in your life, that you be one in spirit and in mind as you continue your journey with Jesus Christ in the faith of the gospel. And not being frightened, as he goes on to say there in verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you'll be saved. And that will be by God. God is at work to bring about deliverance, but also if you resist God, he is just, and the consequences of that, he knows, hell, or he will discipline believers, not because he despites you, but because he loves you. enabling you to come into faith with him, but not to be afraid, because you will face opposition as you continue to grow in Christ. And as I thought about that term, you know, that of opposition, I couldn't help but think, you know, certain people in the Bible. Paul, at one time, you know, he was fearful. Not that he was controlled by fear. But when I think about Paul, there was a time in his life there, especially when we kind of go back to Acts, the book of Acts, we'll see that what God had to say to him about it. There in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, you know, this is what God says, the Apostle Paul. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. And this is what God says to Paul. Paul, do not be afraid. Now, why would God say that to him? Obviously, he was afraid. Obviously, there was fear in his heart about something. And maybe because he was speaking boldly in Christ, and some people got upset about what he was saying and what he was sharing. And God was saying, Paul, don't be afraid. Continue to speak. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I have many people who need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Even one time, Paul was experiencing deep depression as well. In fact, we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 3 in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. We felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Paul was in such despair, he thought he was going to die. But he realized God allowed that to happen to him so that he would depend upon God, learn to lean upon him. And people experience depression in our world. Maybe you experience depression, or you have bouts of depression as well. And we feel guilty about that. But maybe use it as a means, as an opportunity to lean upon Jesus, to lean upon God, to trust him. And maybe you have fear, like the Apostle Paul has well. And God comes alongside and he says, don't be afraid, Paul, for I am with you. Then one other person I happen to think of, you know, and I was reminded of him sometime back, was good old Elijah. There in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we read a story about Elijah, which I kind of like, you know, and as one pastor kind of paraphrased it, you know, we will also have, maybe not everyone, you will have an Elijah moment. You will. And I know I have. Elijah, verse 3 of chapter 19 in 1 Kings, says that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Did you ever have days like that? You just want to run away from it all. You've had enough. Enough of all this crazy stuff that's going on in our world, and maybe at home, and maybe at work, you know, and just say, you know, I'm about ready to throw in the towel. I just can't take it anymore. It's nuts. It's crazy. And I just want to run away. I'm fed up. I'm tired. Well, in a way, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And he prayed. Elijah prayed that he might die. And he says this to God. He says, God, I have had enough. Enough is enough. Why do we say, you know, you shouldn't say that? Why not? Elijah did. He was very honest with God, with what he was feeling, with what he was thinking. You know, as Paul said, you know, to the church of Philippi, you know, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy. Don't be afraid of the opposition that comes against you. Stand firm in soul and spirit. Trust and rely upon God, upon Jesus. You will have these bouts. You will have these journeys that you will go through. And as we looked at already, you know, at Paul's fear, and we already looked at Paul's, you know, despair, depression, and now we look at Elijah as well, mightily used of God prior to this. And then finally, he just got all worn out, saying, I've had enough. And so all at once, you know, so Elijah, you know, I mean, Elijah, yeah, he does. He says, I'm enough. I'm no better than my ancestors, you know. And he lay down under a tree and he fell asleep. I've just had it. You know, sometimes you get to those points, you know, you're exhausted. You ever been to that? Ever happened to you? So exhausted because how things are treating you, or how people are treating you, or how the world is treating you, or even with what you may be going through in your own life as well. I've had enough. And it's interesting, God doesn't rebuke him. Sends an angel and says, get up and eat. Took care of him, made sure he ate something, he drank something, and he did. And he lays down again. The angel comes a second time, touches him and says, get up and eat. And he got up and ate, and strengthened by the food. In fact, the angel does say this time, the journey has been too much for you, hasn't it? It's been too much. Let's rest for a spell. And it says here that he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights till we reached Horeb, the mountain of God. It's almost like during those 40 days and 40 nights, we don't have it, but it seems like God was silent. Have you ever gone through a period in your life when it seems like God is silent? Elijah experienced the silence of God. 40 days and 40 nights, not hearing the voice of God. That we know of, until he got to the mountain of God. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that for some people, you know, it could be shorter, other people could be longer, where you don't hear God's voice. But you're just worn out. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says. Be firm, stand, hold on, don't give up. Be united. And he comes to the mount, and God begins to speak. But he wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in the fire. But this time, only in a still, small voice, God spoke. And he knew it was God. I think one of the scriptures was to be still and know when God speaks to you. He's always speaking. Do you hear him speaking now? Not because I'm speaking, but do you hear him speaking? He's wooing you, because he always is. Or maybe you're going through a period of silence, of pain and heartache, suffering, issues, or bombarding your mind. And you long to hear from Jesus, I know I was sharing one time with this one young lady, and I said, I want you to know, I want to reassure you, Jesus is always speaking. You know what her response was? How can I know? Because I really, really want to hear him speaking to me. Do you? That was the longing of her heart, to hear Jesus speaking to her. She said, because my life is like a whirlwind. It is crazy. And sometimes I don't know whether I'm doing the right thing or not. I want to hear Jesus. How about you? Do you want to hear Jesus? It was a period that she was going through an Elijah moment. But God will speak. And I assured her, I said, the day will come when you know and you will hear the voice of God. And you'll be overwhelmed and touched and blessed in hearing him speak. Even to suffering. And of course, then Elijah, you know, when God finally spoke, you know, God kind of said, you know, so Elijah, what are you doing here? Let's move on. And I'm going to give you someone else as well. Gave him a list of people who was going to, he had to go and see, but there was one who was going to be his partner. And who was that? Elisha. Because he realized that Elijah, this was something that he could not do alone. And I think we do a misnomer sometimes. You know, when people kind of share with you, and they share their pain and they share their hurt, and sometimes we say, you know, well, you know, God is with you. And he is. Please don't misunderstand. And God is. God's always with us. That being true, why did God say to Adam, when Adam was in a perfect world, open fellowship with God every single day, because sin had not entered the picture. And what did God say of Adam? God was with him. But what did God say? It's not good for man to be alone. And maybe he says that to us as well. You know, it's not good that you're alone in this battle. It's not good. Yes, I'm with you, but you need a brother or sister who come alongside to be there with you and for you. We can stand together. And suffering, as Paul continues in his letter here, back to Philippians here, as we go back, you know, to it, he does talk about, you know, that of suffering. For it has been granted to you, verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It has been granted to suffer. And Paul's longing was he may experience the sufferings of Christ. It's almost like, in a way, suffering is God's gift. He's not the author of suffering, but maybe to look at suffering as a gift. A gift as far as that will draw you to Christ and to know where your hope lies as well. Paul talks about that, I believe, there in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, and there in verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, how many of you rejoice in your suffering? You know, if I'm ever using a hammer, and sometimes I'll kind of hit my other thumb, if you would do that, would you rejoice? No, we usually, we feel the pain. And sometimes, you know, I never like, you know, go through a period, you know, I have bouts with allergies and even the common cold, illness. My grandkids tell me, you know, that when I'm sick to my stomach, you know, and I make a dash to, and the grandkids have heard me, you know, so they know what it's like when Pap, you know, gets sick to his stomach. This is very appetizing to be talking about before lunch, I know, but anyways. They said it sounds like it's a herd of elephants that's running through the house. I'm that loud. I'm very demonstrative, you know. I am one, you know, that if I'm in pain, you know, it's almost like I let the whole world know about my pain. I'm loud about it. Not mean, just loud. But yet, the scripture I quoted earlier, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Even in the midst of suffering, in ways I do not understand, or that you may not understand why you suffer, and the pain is real, and the hurt is real. We can't diminish that. I know I was talking to my wife's sister here just the other day, and she said, her question was, and we're planning to see sometime here in July, she said, are you still going through the grief process? She just wanted to know. And I said, yes, I am. I said, it's something that I think one never gets over with. And I know I go to a bereavement support group as well, where we meet on the third Thursday of every month in the morning. And there have been people that's going to this support group, you know, they've experienced loss a year, year and a half, recent, 2 years. We all voice the same. It's something you never get over. But it's something you lean upon and you move towards. And we talk about our faith and our hope. But also we realize it's not good, as God said, to be alone. As he said that to Adam. How we need one another to come alongside. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. You saw the struggle that I was going through there as he ties things up there. Well, not ties things up, but in that latter verse there. We're also all in this together. In the struggles of life that we encounter. Not as far as the gloom and doom and woe is me and thank my goodness, you know, is life ever going to get better? Oh, the best is yet to come. In our walk with Jesus, because we know how the story ends. And that's the hope. That's what we hold on to. That's what you need to hold on to. There's so much misery in our world today, and we need to reflect and to depend and to be real with what we're going through. Paul's excitement again. His joy was found not in his circumstances, not in his pain, not in his suffering. His joy was found in Jesus, in his walk with Jesus. And I trust that you can experience that same joy as well, which is the fruit of the Spirit in your walk with him. And thus we come to communion, a very special time. For God's people, it's for believers in Christ Jesus. It's not because you're a member of the Clappertown Alliance Church, but you're a believer in Christ. And maybe the past several days, maybe the past week, hasn't been one where you can testify to the fact, you know, I've endeavored to be pure, I've endeavored to be blameless, in fact, I even kind of complained and I grumbled a little bit this past week as well. And there were thoughts in my mind that I know I was struggling with, I shouldn't have been entertaining. Words that I spoke, I wish I wouldn't have said them. Things I've seen, I wished I wouldn't have seen them. I mean, I know we can't walk around with blinders, but it's just everywhere. But communion's a time just to come, and because Jesus said, I look forward to this time. Jesus said that. This time of fellowship. This time of just taking of the bread and taking of the cup and saying, Jesus, oh, sometimes I feel dirty inside because of the world that I live in. Sometimes I feel like I'm just a mess. And Jesus, like this one young lady, I long to hear you speak to me through your Spirit. And Jesus, I guess many, if anything, what I'm asking is, Jesus, do you love me? Do you love me? Because of what I feel and what I think. And Jesus says, my child, my love is always with you. And I will always, always love you. Sometimes I don't like what you do or think or say. But because of my love, I point these things out to you. Because I don't want to see you hurt. I don't want to see you be wounded. I don't want to see you go through some hard times. Though you will. But lean upon me. Trust me. So whatever happens to you, always know how much Jesus loves you. Embrace his love. Another song that we sung. And believe me, Brad and I, we don't talk about what songs are being played, you know, so I just marvel at the songs that were being sung today. Marvel at the deep, deep love of Jesus. Relish, embrace such love. I'll pause for a moment. Just spend a few moments with the Lord. Just talk to him. Whatever comes to mind, whatever you may be struggling with. Or maybe just say, Jesus, I do want to hear your voice. Or Jesus, I've done some bad things. And I know you're in the business of forgiveness. I need that today, that assurance. And he will. Just for a few moments, then I'll pray. Then I'll ask Ron and Rodney to come bear our hearts for communion. Jesus, how we thank you for this day. The time, Lord, that we take of the elements, the bread and the cup. We do it in remembrance of the fact that your body was given for us and your blood was shed for us. To be restored, to be renewed, to be replenished, to experience your fullness. Within and without. Jesus, thank you for the great love that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can partake of these elements. Thank you for forgiving. You're so gracious. You're so forgiving. And Jesus, yes, thank you for your love. We embrace your love, Jesus. Because as we pray and as we think about these things, you're not far away. You're right here in our midst. You're walking down every aisle, every pew. You're sitting beside your child, though it may be a parent or a sister or a brother. You're sitting beside, but Jesus, you're right there beside us. If there was no one else in this building but just ourselves, you're right there with them. Put your arm around them. hold them close to your heart. Melt their hearts with such love and such peace and such joy. No matter how messed up they may feel or think, may they sense your awesome presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ron and Ronnie. We just ask that you hold on to the elements until further instruction. And once again in that upper room, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I will partake together." And Jesus, as we partook of the bread, I'm always reminded that you said, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes, you fill us to overflowing with yourself." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for redemption, salvation, your fullness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And Jesus also said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." Jesus, indeed, we thank you for the blood, your blood, that was spilt on Calvary's tree. The blood flowed from the cross to the crown to bring about the greatest miracle, the forgiveness of sins, the greatest healing, the healing of our soul, to be in this right relationship with you, to hear you speaking to us in words of endearment, words of passion. As Elijah, to hear the soft, the gentle voice of Jesus. God Almighty, may we hear your voice. We have, and we will continue to know that you will speak and to transform our lives and our hearts, our soul, our very being, that we will conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be pure, to be blameless, to be gentle, to be content, to press on, even when the going gets tough, but to press on in our walk and our journey with you, to refrain from sin, to resist the enemy, to draw nigh to you as you will draw nigh to us. Jesus, thank you for your incredible love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and we'll sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."